Okay, so we have this idea in our mind of what a parent's going to be like. So, yep, we're going to be super parents. We're going to stay cool. Our kids might actually think we are cool. We're going to stay active. We can handle life. Kids are just going to fit right in, and we'll just stick to what we are like already. And then we have our kids, and then reality kicks in, and then next slide comes along. This is what we start to look like. We are so sleep deprived that, you know, the thought of a good night out on a Saturday night is one there. We get to bed around 8:30 and have a good sleep the next day. Then we move into parenthood a bit more. And our next slide, thanks. Where we get really stressed. You know, it's amazing how stressed you can get as a parent. I've got memories of my mum, and honestly, that is in the back of my head, that image, where my poor mother had 5 kids, and they were all 18 months apart, and she was stressed. Being a parent is stressful. And then we get to the fourth slide, and this is where we don't want to be. Where our homes, that we started off this idea of our homes being super mum and dad and a great family, turns into a place where it's mum and dad arguing and full of stress and, you know, not a happy place to be. When you look at parenting, here's some interesting facts for you. An animal, like a deer. Does anyone know how long it takes a deer to walk when they're born? A couple of weeks, what? Yeah. A couple of hours, yeah. 20 minutes, they reckon. 20 minutes, a deer has its first step. Can you believe that? And then within a year, a deer, because a deer gets eaten, right? So if you don't walk, you're going to get eaten pretty quick. So within a year, a deer could be off just without mum and dad and in the pack and doing what deers do. A whale, a blue whale. Now, a blue whale is a big animal, biggest animal on the planet or in the water. And it grows 90 kilograms a day. That is like me every day. Every day. And within a year, right, a whale can cross, but you know, without mum, it's off and running. It can cross its migration across the whole of planet Earth, across the whole ocean. Just think, what was the first age you were when you got a bus by yourself? The male species, the Sydney male species of human being, is likely to successfully go to the toilet and wipe its own butt at around the age of 2 or 3. Maybe 10 could cook an egg. Stay at home till at least 24 and then move out. There's a good chance he may come back. Mum and dad might need to sell the house to actually get them out. But one day they will leave. But you're still a parent, aren't you? You know, being a parent's not like renting a DVD. You don't just watch it and go, that was good, and then return it the next day. It's you become a parent, and then you are a parent for life. When you go onto Google and you type in, you know, parenting, books on parenting, do you know there's over 360 million results come up on being a parent? It is such a massive thing. And when you become a parent, a massive thing for us to get right. Because the role of a parent on a child is the most profound relationship that's been created. And we want to, as parents, get it right. We want our kids to grow up to be great kids. And there's so many things to work through. For all those ones who are mums here, you've got to figure out health. You've got to clothe them. You've got to clean them. You've got to get their dentist. You've got to make sure they're in the right, going to school and doing their schoolwork and doing their homework. There's so many things to it. You've got to make sure they get a good bunch of friends, and then you become a taxi service taking them to those friends. And then you want to make sure their social and mental well-being is all good and is all right as we are parents. Now, they are all good things, and they are all things that we need to work on as parents, but none of those I'm going to talk about tonight. So what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is just three things. Three things only. Three really simple things, but profound things. And they're three things that just come from the perfect parent, and that is God the Creator. And they're three simple things that he sort of set out for us in his word, in the Bible. So before I do, I'm just going to pray. Father God, we ask tonight that as we open your word, you would speak to us. And we do really ask that as parents, we could be encouraged and challenged to be great parents for you. And pray you'd open our minds to your word tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the first point that I want to share with you tonight is a really simple point, but it's the most profound. So the first point on parenting from the Bible is to teach your kids about God. Teach your kids about God. And that's where we start. When God saved his people from Egypt. So the Israelites were in Egypt. They'd been in there, been slaves. He sent Moses to Pharaoh to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And God used plagues there to show his might and his strength. And then finally there was the last plague. It was a horrific plague. It was a terrible plague. Where God said to them to get to have the Passover meal, and there was going to be some blood of a lamb they were going to spread across their doorway to their home. And that night, the angel of death would come, and all the firstborns in the whole of Egypt, all the firstborn sons in the whole of Egypt would be killed that night. Except for those who had the blood of the lamb across their door. So the angel of death came that day, or that night, and that was a horrific day in Egypt. The Israelites' firstborn sons were saved, but it was enough to let Pharaoh say, "Yes, your people can go." And then the Israelites headed off. Pharaoh changed his mind. He tracked them down, and they were getting cornered in at the Red Sea. God, through Moses, opened up the Red Sea and took the Israelites to safety, and the sea closed in, and the Israelites were killed. When they were in the desert, getting ready to get into the Promised Land in Mount Sinai, God gave them his laws. He gave them his commandments. He told them how he wanted them to live in relationship with him and relationship with Allah. And he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says to them this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands I give to you are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." In Deuteronomy 4 it says, "Teach them to your children and to their children after them." So God says to us as parents to teach our children, don't forget about what I've done. Teach them about me. Don't just teach them when you're at school, or don't just teach it when it's at church. Teach them in your home. Teach them as you go about life. Teach them when you're in the car. Teach them as you have a meal. Teach them as you're hanging around the lounge room. Teach them about me. Teach them about Jesus. Let them know that Jesus died for them on the cross. Let them know that he is the Son. Let them know he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let them know the promise that they can have in him. But you've got to teach them. And how can we do this? How can we do this? Well, we can do it by opening up the Bible. You know, the Bible is such a powerful thing. You don't have to make a big, you know, 3-hour sermon at home. You just have to crack it open, read a little bit, read it on a meal. Take it with you on holidays. Let it be part of your life. And pray. Pray with your kids. Pray for your kids. Pray together as a family. Make God real. Make God a real part of your life. You know, you can never undervalue the influence of teaching your kids about God, particularly at a young age as well. That first song we sang was Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. So that was a song written by John Newton. Now, many of you would know the story of John Newton. There were some movies made, you know, a little while ago in relation to John Newton. So John Newton was a fella who was in the 1700s in England, and he was a real rat bag. And he got to a point where he was a slave trader. He'd get the slaves from over in Africa, he'd put them in his ship, and he'd take them over to America where they were sold as Negroes. Many slaves would have died in his ships, would have been treated harshly, and then just sold off for money. And that's what he did. And one day, when he was out at sea, there was a horrific storm. And on the 11th day of that storm, he was absolutely exhausted after fighting off this storm. The ship was breaking apart. He couldn't do much more other than just hold the stern on the ship. And as he was holding it in this storm, he cried out to God, and he came to know God. And later on, he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. You may know that story. It's a wonderful story. He wrote that song as he was a pastor in England later on in his life. But one thing that's amazing about that story is this guy, John Newton, at the age of 7, his mum died. And his dad was a bit of a, maybe just a bit of a wanderer. And at the age of 11, John Newton's dad had remarried. John had mixed himself in the wrong crowd, was in and out of schools, probably out of schools more than in schools. And at the age of 11, he had a life at sea. At the age of 11. But before, in those first 7 years of his mother's life, of his life with his mother taught him the Bible and prayed for him. His mother taught him. He writes in his autobiography, at the age of 4, he was reading the Bible with his mum. And he remembers his mother praying for him. When he was on that ship, after being on that storm for 11 days, he says that the words that his mother taught him, he remembered. And he came to know the Lord. What an encouragement for mothers. What an encouragement for fathers to teach your kids. And what an encouragement, no matter how far your kids go off the rails, to never give up and never give up praying and sowing God's word into their life. What an encouraging story. So the first point is to teach your kids about God, press it upon their heart, his word. The second point is, in this great parenting mindful, is to love your kids and to discipline them. To love your kids and to discipline them. In that Bible reading we read in Hebrews chapter 12, that's written in the context of a church that's going through a bit of a tough time and is enduring hardship. And it likens hardship to discipline. Interesting enough, the word discipline has the word disciple in it. Just interesting. The word discipline has the word disciple in it. Do you know, if you wanted to be a piano player, could you just wake up and do it? You can't do that, can you? It's one of those instruments that there might be one of you freaks out there who can do that, but by and large, we can't do that, right? But you've got to learn it, you've got to apply yourself, you need discipline to be able to achieve that. Often lots of things in life we need discipline to be able to achieve. And in this church here, they're going through a tough time, and the author who writes to the church here at Hebrews likens it to being disciplined and to see it as discipline. And it says something very profound, that God disciplines those he loves. In Hebrews 12:5 it says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. What's also profound is that discipline is a sign that we belong to God. It's a sign we belong to God, and that we are his children. For what son is not disciplined by his father? In Hebrews 12:8. If we are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. You know, very rarely would you discipline some kid down the street. I mean, really, would you? You wouldn't. I mean, there might be times in life when that happens and you take a kid under your wing, but by and large, you discipline your own kids. And it's a real sign that they're your own kids. And it's a real sign that we belong to God when he disciplines the things in our life too. Being disciplined is not fun at the time, but later on it bears fruit. In our group during the week, in our Bible study group, we talked a little bit there about this passage, and it's like one of those things where if you ever pray to God, God, help me to grow. Help me to grow as a Christian. And we want to grow as a Christian. But it's not like you just wake up the next morning, all of a sudden, boom, I've grown as a Christian, you know? He kind of starts to wean the bad things out of your life, you know? So it kind of has a bit of growth pains. It's painful growing as a Christian. And it's like when I sing to you, say, God, help me to grow, but can you do it without the pain? And it doesn't come that way. It's just part of it. So being disciplined is not fun at the time. It's not fun, but it bears fruit. In verse 11, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces fruit. Fruit of harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So God is a perfect God and he's a perfect father and he disciplines us. And it's good for us to discipline our kids. It's a good thing. But we've got to do it in the right way. And depending upon how you've been disciplined as a kid is how that's going to sort of fit in your head. You know, if you went to a school that was really strict, and, you know, you had a headmaster that beat you senseless, it's going to really shape the way you see discipline. Or if you had a parent that, you know, you'd rock up at home and they'd, you know, whopping you over the head for, you know, not putting your shoes away, you'd sort of be, you'd think, oh, wow, it's, you know, discipline's just really harsh and unloving. So it depends on how you've experienced the discipline is. But there's three things out of this passage in Proverbs 23. In Proverbs 23, that are very important to understand in how we discipline our kids, okay? So in Proverbs 23, verse 12, I want to read you this verse. It says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. And I'll read it again. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. In other words, you've got to learn stuff. You've got to learn stuff. How do you learn stuff? You learn stuff by being taught stuff. It's really simple. And in the framework of discipline, the first thing we've got to do is to teach and train. Teach and train. Now, you've been dying to know what this hammer's for. I know you've been dying. So when I was a kid, my dad was always building something at home. Always building something. Which meant that I was always actually interested in what he was building. And so sometimes I'd want to help him. Other times he'd just drag me along and make me help him. But I just remember, I've got so many memories of standing in my backyard holding the end of a piece of timber. And my dad was banging away or sawing away or whatever it was. But then I remember my dad, he would then start to do this. He'd start to bang in the nails till they're about that long. He'd bang in nails till they were that long, and then he'd say, son, come along and bang the nails in. So I'd come along with the hammer like this, and I'd get it like this, right? And my tongue out. And he'd go, son, and he always would say, son, and dad's alone. You'd be bending the nails or something, you know. He'd go, no, hold it like this. So hold it at the end of the hammer. He said, you've got to let the hammer do the work. So here I am, a little kid with a big hammer. And he'd hold the timber. Could you imagine a little kid hammer, him holding timber? So here I am.
son, don't do that.
They'll be hitting his hand or he'd be banging the nails or banging the timber. And he'd go, son, how about you hold it halfway? And we'd work our way out from there. And then I remember him getting a saw. You know, he'd be sawing the timber. He'd say, son, have a go of sawing the thing. And I'd get the saw and I'd be you know, like a madman with this saw. And he'd go crazy at me because instead of doing a nice straight cut, I'd have this sawn timber that was all over the shop, a real mess, and I'd be ruining the job, ruining it. And he'd go, son, I can't do that, don't do that. You've got to let the saw do the work. You've got to let God like that. You've got to let the saw do the work. My dad took the time to teach and to train. You know, I actually work in, I work in construction. I did a building degree and I manage building projects. Do you know something very funny? Some people have deep insight into their career choice. I when I filled out the forms of what I was going to do, I saw this course building and I said to myself, I always enjoyed doing that for my dad. And I just ticked that box. That is honestly all I did. And I know that the job I've got today, I wouldn't have done unless my dad had taken the time to train and teach me in something. And if you've ever done any job around the home and got kids to help you, how painful it is, you cannot measure. You cannot measure how painful it is to get kids to help you to paint. You will be cleaning paint off timber floors the rest of your life. It is just horrific how a simple job can go. Ever ask your kid to hold a screw? That screw will be lost. But that's what you got to do in life. You got to take the time to teach and train. Well, when it comes to things that are physical and comes to things that are, you know, sporting wise and all those good things, they're good things in life. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy that for physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So start your kids and train them in God. Just start today, but start as soon as you can and start when they're young. If you train a child in the way he will go, when he is old, the Bible says he will not turn from it. So this idea of training and teaching is super critical in the whole framework of discipline. Because without it, you can't go to the next step. And the next step is we read in Proverbs 12:14. It says, do not withhold discipline from a child. Don't withhold it. If you punish him with a rod, he's not going to die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. So whether or not how you discipline your children, you've got to work that out as a couple, right? You've got to work out, mum and dad have got to get on the same page and be consistent. Well, how in our family we discipline children, and you've got to work out what that means. But you've got to work it out, and you've got to be consistent, and you've got to do it. You know, busting your kids is often not fun. I find most times our kids get busted when there's something good on. Kind of ruins it, you know. Like you're going to sit down for ice cream, you got to bust someone. It's a great way to ruin a night, but you got to do it. You've got to set the boundaries for children, and you got to follow through. You got to stick with them. You know, little Johnny can't be stealing, a Mars bar from the local store. Daddy says, "Oh, awesome, good job," and Mum says, "Ground it for a week." You can't do that. You've got to get on the same page, and you got to be consistent. But you've got to be just. There's no point blowing your stack at the most minute things and having a brain aneurysm and just being uncool in the way you parent your kids. Because we know that our Father, He is very slow to anger with us. He's very slow. He's very patient. He does not treat us as we deserve. And He is rich in love. So train and teach your kids, discipline them, correct the wrong behaviours. But the third piece in the puzzle for discipline comes out of the last, in verse 15 to 16 of Proverbs 23, where it says, "My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart is glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." I'll read it again. "My son, if your heart is wise," if your heart is wise, so like if you do, you know, if you make good choices, if you do good, you know, the right things, "then my heart is glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." You know, as a parent, there's no greater thing to see your kids do the right stuff. Sometimes you get report cards from school, your teachers out here. It feels like your report card when you read the jolly thing. When they say, "Oh, so-and-so is a good kid," you go, "Oh, yes." You turn to your wife and you go, "High five." But you love to see your kids do things well. And when they do things well, give them praise. Give them encouragement. Tell them they've done a great job. When they've tidied their room, don't just yell at them when they don't, but when they do, go, "Wow, you tidied your room. This is fantastic." Give them praise because it all fits in. You can't just pick one out of those three when it fits into discipline. You can't just be correcting behaviour but not teaching and no praising. You've got to do it all because if you do it all, it works and it's right. So the first thing in parenting, in this mindful of parenting, is to teach and train your kids, teach your kids about God. The second one is to discipline them as they grow up. The third one is the most hardest, and it makes the other two have the most power, the most meaning. The third one is that you've got to model Christ in the way you live your life. You've got to model Christ in the way you live your life. So the most powerful influence on your child is going to be, it's going to be partly what you say, but it's going to be mostly what you do. Our kids see everything. So at church now, you get to see part of me. This is like good Chris, okay? You're seeing good Chris right now, but there's also a bad Chris. And you don't get to see bad Chris. You might actually see part of him, but my kids will see bad Chris. They will see it all. They will see all the dodgy things I do. They will see it when I'm tired. They will see it when I'm grumpy. They will see it when I'm lazy. They'll see the way I talk to my wife. They'll see the way I talk to them. They'll see the way I answer the phone if someone's calling me at work and how I deal with that and how I act. They'll see it when some Indian fellow rings me up trying to sell me something about, you know, Telstra or something at 8 o'clock in the night, and they'll see it. They'll see how I respond to all those things. Jesus says that a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Our challenge is in being parents, and as you one day move to be parents, if you're not already, is to be a parent that brings glory to God, bring glory to the King. Bring glory to Jesus in the way you parent those who God created. You can't just talk the talk. You've got to walk the walk. There are many examples in Scripture when a child has mimicked bad behaviour. So Isaac copied his dad, Abraham. Abraham was pretty dodgy at one stage, and he went down to Egypt and he lied and he said that his wife was his sister. Well, guess he did the same. Isaac did the same. He lied about his wife Rebecca, said it was his sister. When he went into the Philistines' land, he didn't want to get killed because of her. Jacob followed his father's example, Isaac. Isaac had two boys, Jacob and Esau. Isaac favoured one. Because he's a bit more like him, he's a bit more of a rougher kind of fella. Jacob is a bit softer, hanging around the home and liked to cook. Esau was the guy, he'd probably be out in the footy field or doing that sort of stuff. He was the guy who was the hunter. He'd be out killing stuff. And so Isaac, he had a favourite. And that caused an enormous amount of grief into those two boys' relationship as they grew up and taught to be men. Well, guess what Jacob did? He had 12 sons. He had a favourite, Joseph. He favoured that kid so much that it drove his other brothers nuts. They hated it. They hated him. They had him thrown down a well and sold into slavery. We imitate our parents. There was a king named Uzziah, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he walked in the ways of his father and his mother. He just did what his mother and father did, and it was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He worshipped the wrong gods. But by contrast, there are some great examples in the Bible of when things have gone right between kids and their parents. It says in 2 Chronicles that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways that his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, which was another religion. The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother. First lived in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am now convinced it lives in you. There's a fellow named Ed Wheat. He's a doctor, Dr. Ed Wheat. And he's a marriage type of counsellor type of guy. He writes heaps of books about marriage. And he wrote this one book called Love Life for Every Kind of Marriage. And in it he tells a story about a man, it's a true story, about a man and the way this man loved this woman, his wife. Now, his wife had had a real breakdown in her health and her nervous system. And his wife couldn't communicate, couldn't talk. And her body was breaking down. So he would talk to her, but she could give nothing. Give nothing. And she needed a lot of care, not a lot of help to get through life. And in the book he writes how this fella, how he stayed so committed to his wife. And he cared for her in their home with the help of others. And he would on the weekends or whenever it was the right time, he'd take her on drives in the country. And when there was family gatherings or social gatherings, he'd always bring her along. Always bring her along. And he'd always proudly introduce her as his wife. His love for his wife was so unconditional, and it was so servant-like as he loved and he cared for his wife. Well, the author of the book goes on to then say, what my dad taught me about the love of Christ, I'll never forget. The legacy that, as parents, you can leave for your kids is so profound. And as you sit in church, you've got to sort of just sit back and say, what's the legacy that I want to hope to leave for my kids? How do we get ourselves through this minefield of parenting? And I want to encourage you to give your family and give your kids a legacy where not only do mum and dad love each other and you've got a secure home, and Christ comes out in the way that you relate to each other, but give your kids a legacy of a family that has God in it. Have God in it. And let him be part of your life. Let him be part of when you sit down and when you're going. Make sure you take him on your holidays. Bring the word into your children's life and teach them. Teach them about God. And knowing always that as a parent, you're going to stuff it up. Parents are never going to get it right, but we have the perfect parent in heaven. Our Father God is the perfect dad. And our parents aren't perfect. So if our parents have stuffed it up with us, we've got to forgive them as well. But we have the perfect Father in heaven. And he is the one who so lovingly sent his Son to die for us on the cross and to take our sins away. So as we close, I'm just going to close in prayer. Would you join with me? Father God, thank you that you are a great, wonderful King. We thank you that although we are not perfect, your Son is so perfect and died for us. We ask, Father God, that you would be rich in our homes. We pray for our children. We ask that Jesus would be their King. And we ask, Father God, that you would give them a life that has real confidence, not confidence based on what they wear or who their friends are, but confidence that's grounded on the sure salvation of knowing Jesus, and that their Father in heaven has a plan and a purpose for their life, not just now, but for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.